Welcome to The Watchman, a great teaching about Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live in. For the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think. And now, here is The Watchman.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, because we are your church, and in you we live, we breathe, we have our being. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, because the reality of our victory is manifest in our lives every day. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Now, a mystery is something which flies in the face of common logic. So if something is mysterious, it means it cannot be deduced using common logic. And that means it's probably subject to something that is beyond common logic. I'll give you an example. If you wanted to get rich, and I told you that, you know, save 30% of your salary and accumulate this amount of money and then invest it in that and then, you know, make this amount of profit and so on, that might be good, but it's not a mystery. Because it is very logical. It does not fly in the face of logic. It does not contradict logic. However, if you want to get rich and somebody tells you now get what you have and give it, then now that is mystery. Because how is that even possible? You want more, but you get what you have and give it away. So now that's mystery. Now actually, the interesting thing is, the Old Testament, the word in the common KJV and or New King James, the word mystery does not exist in the Old Testament, because everything there was logical. If you obey my commandments, you'll be blessed. If you do not obey them, these are the curses which will come upon you. If you do this, this will happen. In other words, if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. That is the basis of every religion in the world. Every religion or creed or belief is based on that, except true Christianity. Now, do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. Now, then you come to the New Testament, where it talks about mysteries. And it mentions a number of mysteries. It says the mystery of godliness. Somewhere, I think, in Timothy, Paul talks about the mystery of godliness. And he says, Christ came and did, and the whole mystery is that you can be godly in spite of yourself, because somebody who was godly was treated as a sinner. Now that's a mystery. In other words, you can get things which cannot be derived from the way you behave, because now that's a mystery. If I tell you behave well and you'll not be in trouble, if you behave badly, you will be in trouble. That's logic. It's not mystery. Now, there's the mystery of, you know, without controversy, grace is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now you see, to know this is mysterious, you try and tell a Muslim that God came in the flesh, because their religion is based on logic. If you do this, you do well, you do what? Give alms, pray 5 times a day and what? Then, and actually all religions are based on this. They think God has a weighing scale of good and bad. So on the day that you die, if your good outweighs your bad, then you go to heaven. If your bad is more than your good, sorry, you're in serious trouble. That is religion. That's no mystery about that. But then now, God is manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. That is the mystery of godliness. That God came in the flesh, and whosoever believes in that God who came in the flesh, that gets righteousness by imputation. Now that's a mystery. Then elsewhere it talks about the mystery of Christ and the church, and it says, like comparing Christ and the church to a husband and wife. Now that's also a mystery. But you see, you have to understand it. It's to be understood at a greater level than, you know. So it talks about the mystery of Christ and the church, comparing it to, now if you say Father, and we are Father and, you know, and Son, and you know that we are sons through Christ Jesus, then that's more understandable to the logical mind. But then Christ being the groom and the church being the bride, now that is... Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay? Nevertheless, let one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Go ahead. Okay, we skip it there now. Talking about, I'm just trying to introduce the concept of mystery. They also say somewhere in, I think, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about the mystery of lawlessness. Now, there is a mystery of godlessness, of godliness, and there is a mystery of lawlessness. And now also this works in a supernatural way. That people who have in themselves the ability to tell what is good and what is wrong choose deliberately to go further and further away from what is good, and they get into a state of lawlessness where you look at it and you wonder what actually happened, and it's mysterious. Praise the Lord. So when now people come and say, okay, previously we knew what is good, what is bad, but now when people say, now we can no longer forbid a man from marrying his daughter, and if they are all above 21, then that's the mystery of lawlessness, because everybody knows that that is wrong. Now, how can that even be explained? Now, it's a mystery that people can even believe that. When people believe that a man can be with a man like he is with a woman, no matter how much they justify it and do what, it's the mystery of lawlessness, where everybody knows it is stupid, it is reprobate, but somehow people have believed it. And now if you turn out not believing it, you look like you're the controversial one. That's the mystery of lawlessness. Now, how does it creep in and actually people get to believe that? It's mysterious. Or so many other things that, you know, now that they are pushing for now. And I've spoken about this all before. Now, the biggest one right there right now, which is on the verge of being, you know, really pushed for, is pedophilia of, you know, no age of consent. You understand? Now, if a child wakes up one day who is a boy and decides he wants to be a girl and tells his father, me, I want to be a girl, and then the father is required by law to take that child for sex change operation. Now, and the child is 9 years, that means they cannot decide anything else. They cannot even drive. They cannot do what? But when it comes to sex change, they have the right to choose. That is the mystery of lawlessness. Or when, as it was in Canada, a law was passed that if you call somebody by a pronoun that is not of their choice, you've broken the law. That is, if I call a woman she, and she prefers to be called he, that you've broken the law. And actually, it is entrenched in the law. So you see a woman, a very beautiful woman, and you first have to ask her, so should I call you he or she? Or you see a guy, and he wants to call her, and he wants you to call her, or she, whatever, those pronouns. And it is entrenched in law. Okay? It's one thing if it is, you know, social constructs and all that, but when it is actually put in the law, now that's the mystery of lawlessness. But that's not where I'm now. There is also the mystery of victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, that is in victory, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Always leads us in triumph. Now, the thing is, in the New Testament, the mystery of victory is actually that Christ won the victory for all of us. Now, that is not something which so many people live. Now, the reason I'm saying this is, people do not understand that the enemy tries to wear people out by keeping them in constant battle. Whereas they can actually decide to be in constant victory. You understand? But they are always in battle. Now when they are like that, when you find a church which is like that, and now that's a majority of the churches, where they are always fighting with the devil, and they stay there, Now, they're actually not led, always leads us in triumph. They are not living in triumph. Now, there's a mystery of you knowing that you're triumphant and not refusing to fight. You understand that? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." But you would not listen. Now, keep it there. In quietness and confidence is your strength. Can you imagine somebody who is quiet and calm, but is very strong? Now, that's a mystery, isn't it? Because strong people are supposed to fight. And that's what so many people are doing there, tying people on poles, casting out demons and all that. But, and it's a very big industry. It's a very big enterprise in the church. Come and we cast demons out of you and what? And you've not yet even entered the realm of victory. You don't know what victory looks like. You're always fighting. The devil is always after something of yours. Now, some people are telling me, you know, we dreamt this. I dreamt when they are doing this, when they do this. You know, one person dreamt when, I don't know. I think when they had come to arrest me when I was here in this place. So, now this, now that is the, for the most part, that is an invitation to get into war. But me, I don't want to fight. Me, I'm in quietness and confidence is my what? Is my strength. So if they want to let them come, then somebody told me, and actually it is true, how so many people come here with guns. And they were telling me we should put a what? A metal detector there. I said, let them come with their guns. In quietness and confidence is my what? So let them use the guns now that they are here with them. Okay? Now, because you see, you come and it's true. And somebody picks it up in the spirit, and it's actually true. Do you know so many people come to the watchman with guns? So what? Let them use the guns. Now, imagine you go, and then you go to pray, and there are all these things, issues going wrong. Actually, at some stage, there was a number of things happening. Somebody was telling me, you know, somehow our partners are not, you know, getting, you know, this one is not happening, the other is not happening, this is not happening. So I went and I was almost tempted to go into fighting. Then I remembered that thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus and through us diffuses the fragrance of his what? Of his knowledge in every place. So I said, no, I'm not going to fight. I am a winner and so are the people who are under me and so are my partners. We are always in victory. So no fighting. Now, I started just actually praying from a place of victory. That is thanking God for victory which is mine. In spite of people who come with guns, in spite of things which are happening, in spite of I read when they had done this, when they had arrested you, when they had done this and that. Like, I am in triumph in spite of all of that. You understand? Now, I'm telling some of you because there are people, once you shift your gear into a fighting mindset, you are going to be fighting all your life. You understand? And when are you ever going to experience victory? Now, when you shift your mindset into a victory mindset, it might take a short while, but when you enter into that mindset, you actually experience victory all the time. That's why it says, who leads us in triumph in Christ? Who always, sometimes leads us in triumph in Christ? No, it says, always leads us in triumph. Always leads us in triumph in Christ. So, triumph or victory is a place of dwelling. You understand? Now, it's not that you don't get the invitation to move away. Somebody the other day, a man of God came and told me that, I don't know what's happening. For some reason, the finances of the ministry seem to have gone down and so on. So he said, now I'm going away somewhere to pray about it. Now, actually, as noble as that sounds, it is the wrong thing to do. Praise the Lord. Now, okay, this is where the mystery comes in. Eh? Now, when your finances seem to be shaky, that's when you should plan to move to a bigger house. Because then you enter a mystery. Otherwise, you are like any other person. What's the difference between you and any other person? You understand? So, now, as noble as it sounds, let me go and pray. Something seems to be what? Now, you're actually, the enemy is inviting you in a place where he dwells, a place of war. You understand? So, you might even win in that war, but you've wasted time. And nobody comes out of a war unscathed. So you come out with, you know, scars and all that, yet you could have actually stayed in a place of victory. And so in quietness and confidence, you first put that scripture again. Try King James as we see. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not listen. Okay, go to another one. Go to these modern ones. In repentance and rest. Now this sounds frozen chosen. Is your salvation. But okay, at least the second one is good. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. The Lord said, told you this, you'd have none of it. Try one of the other modern ones, you see. God the Master, the Holy One of Israel, has this solemn counsel. Your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Actually, this sounds good. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependence on me, the very thing you are unwilling to do. I actually like this now. Let's read it again. You see, that place has a lot of light. So, God the Master, the Holy One of Israel, has this solemn counsel. Your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Praise the Lord. So now, what am I supposed to do because people come with guns? So we are going to check them and check up to when? Somebody say silly efforts. What am I supposed to do? If you tell me that they are planning to come and arrest me here, what am I supposed to do? Move out of this country? City efforts. What am I supposed to do if you tell me they tap my number? How many times did I change numbers? Somebody says city efforts. Yeah. To save myself. But my strength is in quietness and confidence. And confidence in what I am, in who I am, in who called me. So when things seem to be shaking, there is a confidence inside you that I have somebody and I am strong. I don't have to go out and show myself. I am strong. Now, your strength, stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. I like this. Because actually, I don't know how many times there are people who are silly efforts to save themselves. Silly efforts to feel righteous, to feel accepted by God. Yet the word of God says you are righteous. It says you are accepted by God. God says it. Now, his word, you don't have to feel it. You don't have to feel the presence of God to know that it is there. You understand? So do you feel like today is Friday? Haven't you ever felt like today is Sunday, yet it's Monday? Does that stop you from going to work? Hey, I feel as if today is Sunday. No, it's Monday. Get up and go and work. Your feelings are not going to affect anything. Eh? You understand? So, yet some weekends actually feel like weekdays. But they are weekends. So now, where is the place for feelings in all of this? If the word of God says you are accepted among the beloved, as it does in Ephesians 1:6, then you are accepted among the beloved. If the word of God says, as it does in Colossians 1:12, that God the Father has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, then you are a partaker. You are qualified. You don't have to qualify yourself because you are not the one who said those words. You understand? Now, you have to just know what is true from the word of God, whether you feel like it or not. Now, even when it sounds mysterious, when it sounds like a mystery, like in quietness and confidence will be your strength. Okay, go take us back there to the message. It says, see, your strength will come from settling down, coming down. Now, here, by the way, now here is where the issue comes in, because so many people. Now, there was some friend of mine who, I don't know, He comes, tells me, I'm planning to do this, I want to go here, I'm trying to do this and what. And then, like, there is a lot of unsettledness in him. I don't know if that's even a proper English word. But he's very unsettled. And then I tell him, calm down. Calm down. If you don't go on that trip, you're not going to die. You understand? Eh? Calm down. Now I called him to office just to tell him that. And that was the word of God. Calm down. Now the deadline is tomorrow. Now after this, by this time I have to have gotten this. What now? And there are so many, you know, things which attempt to take you out of being settled and put you on bunkenke. And that's how the devil operates, because nobody gets anything from God on bunkenke. I can tell you that as a guarantee. Nobody. Bunkenke means when you're unsettled and, you know, and a lot of, because some people are listening who don't understand it, Luganda. But when you are, behaving as if your whole life depends on that thing, nothing happens in that state. It's only when you take a back seat and calm down. And I don't know how many times I've had to remind myself that and say that, but if this does not happen, am I going to die? So if I'm chased out of the house by this landlord, Jesus said the life is more important than the clothes. Am I going to die? Now, the minute you actually get yourself in rest, I can guarantee you the miracle will show up. Now, in those moments when you're bunkenke, just take a moment and calm yourself down. Your strength is in quietness and confidence. Confidence in your God and in who you are in Him. Praise the Lord. So that's where your strength... So you just calm down and say, no, you know what? Your Monday is school fees. Eh? In quietness and confidence. Praise the Lord. Because now, and that's because you put bunkeke now, what, which where, but that bunkeke is not going to help you at all. Now, when you calm yourself down, actually, if there is a solution from God, your mind will even see it quickly. You quickly see that there is this and this. Now, the minute I told him to calm down, he said he went home, woke up at 3 like he does all the time, and started trying to calm himself down, calm himself down, calm himself down. Then, it didn't take 2 days before he had the plane ticket for where he was going, after calming himself down. Now, I wish you'd see how God say, calm down, calm down. That's the realm of God, is the realm of calm. You understand? Eh? Now, when you put yourself in disquiet, in bunkenke, you're on a different frequency. You will never meet God there. You're on FM, yet you're looking for Radio Uganda, which is on AM. You understand? You shift the dial up to this side and up to this side, and it's not there. Because it's on AM. I don't know if it still is. But you get the point. Now, so now, if you really want to get to the frequency of God, calm down in quietness and confidence. Stop your silly efforts to get a plane ticket. Because you're not going to get it. You know you don't have the money. Stop your silly efforts. You understand? Eh? So now you're calling everybody what you say. Stop your silly efforts to save yourself. Calm down in quietness and confidence is your rest. Praise the Lord. That now is a mystery. Because it means it's beyond you. God says, okay, if you cannot calm yourself down, we can't do business. You know that story of Jesus when he told the disciples to ride on the sea of Galilee. And then the sea is against them, then they are being tossed and they are, you know, tired, what? And they are about to die, and they are also scared, and they are screaming and shouting. And the scripture says he came walking on the water. But what amused me, he says he would have passed them by. Can you imagine? He's the one who told them to go, and he sees that they are in serious trouble. But the scripture says he would have passed them by. He would have come and walked past the boat. If you drown, then he walks up to the other side of the shore. Why? But he gave them little advice. He told them, calm down. That's the place of miracles. The first, you get us that scripture. It's, I think, in Mark. The first thing he told them, calm down. Otherwise, I'm going to leave you there to drown. Yeah, here it is. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Now here is the thing. He sent them over at dusk in the evening. And I don't think that journey was supposed to take that long. The fourth watch of the night is something between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So these people have been rowing against winds for a minimum of 9 hours. Let's say 6 up to 3 a.m. And then he comes and he says he would have passed them by. Go ahead. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked to them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." In other words, calm down. Calm down. Is that okay? Now, actually, you know what the scripture says on this same story in John? When they calmed down and he got on the boat, immediately they were on the shore. Something supernatural happened. This same story does not say it here. It says it in the book of John. As soon as he sat in the boat, they were on the shore. They did not row. The winds did not stop. No. He just sat in and they were on the shore and they left. But the qualification for them to be a partaker of that miracle was, calm down. Kakana, we know school starts on Monday. The frequency of miracles is quietness and confidence. Praise the Lord. Now, even the reason people do not achieve a lot of their things, the things for which they are called, is because they cannot get themselves to have confidence in themselves. Praise the Lord. Now, if God actually calls you and gives you something which in your eyes is beyond you, and you cannot fathom how you, of all people, could be chosen for such a thing, now you have to start, first of all, after envisioning it in the spirit, you have to start speaking it and speaking it out to the point where you actually are convinced of it. I am the best fashion designer in this country. I am the best fashion designer in this country. But nobody knows you. Those are yours. I am the best fashion designer in this country. Amen? Now that confidence, Hebrews 10:35, what does it say? Hebrews 10:35, it says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." So you have to be able to stand and say, "I am the best at this." Now, nobody else has to agree with you. It's only has to be you agreeing with yourself. Praise the Lord. That is called confidence, isn't it? And the scripture says, do not cast it away. Do not get into a place of, of shakiness. And I've seen people getting on different platforms. And you know somebody to be very good at something. You understand? Eh? And you know this person is very good at this. And then you put him on a certain platform, and then he becomes totally nervous. And he cannot even sell himself because he feels he's out of his waters. And he has cast away his confidence. Now, there are people who will come. He has never spoken to a congregation of 30 people. But if you put him in front of 30,000, he is good to go. Because he has not cast away his confidence. Which has what? Great reward. Now, there has to be a point where you actually accept that I'm the best website designer in this city. There is nobody who is better than me. I am the best this, I'm the best that. And you know, because people give up their callings because they actually don't believe the things which God sees in them. And now God has a way of seeing things in people which are beyond what anybody sees. But he's God. He knows what he put inside you. So he comes and starts trying to prop you up. You remember the story of Gideon? So God says, "Mighty man of valor." And the man is the biggest coward there is. And God is calling him mighty man of valor. And now that is a mystery. When a man is hiding his food in the middle of the night, hiding it away from the Midianites. And then the angel of the Lord comes and says, "Mighty man of valor." Then the man even says, "Are you talking about me? You know I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the lowest. And even in my tribe, I'm the lowest. Even in this, I'm the lowest." And God says, "You are the man who is going to save this nation from Midian." And he had to build up his confidence. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, some of you, God is going to build your confidence. Because it can be a bit low. But the Lord actually lifts. What happened with Gideon? Where he says, "Now, God, if it is really me, let me put this fleece here on the ground throughout the night. Now, let the dew that falls at night be on the fleece, but everywhere around it is dry. Then I will know that you are going to be with me." So in the morning, it says he squeezed a lot of water from the fleece, but all around it was totally dry. Then he says, "Okay, one more time. Now let the ground all around it be wet, but the fleece be dry." Then God says, "Okay." Then in the morning, the place is all wet with dew, but the fleece are completely dry. Then, he's still not confident enough. Then God tells him, he goes with an army of 22,000 people to go and attack Midian. Then God says, "Those are too many. If you actually win, they will say that they did it by themselves. So reduce them." Then he says, "How do I reduce them? Ask those who are scared to go back home." And I think 10,000. And 10,000 remained. 22,000 of the people returned. And 10,000 remained. Can you imagine? There was an army of 32,000. But 22,000 were trembling. So they told them, "You go back home." And 10,000 remained, who had a bit of confidence. But then there was one problem. Even the man who is leading them is not yet sure. Go ahead. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I said to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And whosoever I said to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." Praise the Lord. So he brought the people down to the water, and and everyone who laps the water, okay, go ahead. Now I want to get to where there are 300. So the number of those who laughed, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. So now from 10,000 to 300. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By 300 men who laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." I'm sure they were very glad to go home. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them all away, the rest of Israel, and every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of the Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then Gideon said, "No, Lord, I'm not scared. Let us just go against them." Is that what he said? No, you're still scared. So he said, "Let's first go and see what God is saying." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as the locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And they had 300 men. And who wouldn't be scared? Who wouldn't be scared? 300 men against an army that says as many as the sand at the seashore. Okay, go ahead. Now when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, Somebody say mystery. A loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and says, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Now let me tell you, the means by which God encourages people are not too big. They are dreams sometimes. You are in the middle of something and you're beginning to wonder, is it actually going to happen? Am I deceiving myself? Am I going to be these wonderful things that I've convinced myself? And then you just get a dream. And a dream encourages you. And then you say, no, I am going to be that. Now you strengthen yourself on the basis of a dream. Now this man goes and gets the dream. And now when he hears the dream and its interpretation, a loaf of bread knocking down a tent, and the tent is crushed, a loaf of bread, then he says, now this is it. Now I can do this. Praise the Lord. Now God is the master encourager. Praise the Lord. And now, so many of you, with powerful, wonderful dreams, do not give up your confidence. Okay? Because it has great what? Reward. Because God can get you when you're totally nothing, nothing. And he loves that. I told you that before. The God of the underdog. Nothing. Then he says, you are going to own a bank. Then you say, God, really? There are so many people who are more. Are you even in your right mind? Then God says, you are the one. I have chosen you and I'm God. And as long as you work with me, I am God. I can make anything happen. You understand? Praise the Lord. Somebody say, he's God. He can do anything he wants. Say it and say, he can do anything he wants. Amen. Say, he can choose anyone he wants. He doesn't have to consult anybody. He's God. You understand? So, now, when you actually know that he's God, he does not consult anybody. If I am sure it's me he has chosen to own that bank, there is nobody who can stop me from owning it. Because God is not going to sit in a council and say, sorry, they have overruled me. My parliament in heaven has overruled me. Praise the Lord. And they have said Kabuleta is more deserving to own a bank. So sorry, I think let's give the bank. Is that going to happen? No. So he's the one, like, he just decides you're the man. You real estate, you this, you that. And he's just apportioning things the way he sees fit because he is God. Amen. Anyhow, so, you know this story. Go to Colossians chapter 4 verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Let's read it again. And say to who? Put your name. Who is Archippus to you? Do you know him? And say to Kabuleta, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may what? Let's read it again now, everybody. And now read it with me and put your name. Okay? Ready? Start. And say to Kabuleta, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Praise the Lord. There is a ministry which you have received in the Lord. Now, ministry does not mean standing and preaching on the pulpit. Actually, that is ministry. Is, have you ever seen somebody who does things for which they were created to do? You understand? Like when you see somebody playing, let's say, the saxophone, and it looks so good, and you say, I also want to learn it. No, you will not be as good. Because maybe you are not created for it. You understand? The ministry is anything for which God created you. You can be a ministry in the field of, you can have a ministry in the field of medicine. Amen? In the field of accountancy, in sport, ministry, anything. Now, there is nothing as sad as somebody who has something uniquely special. You can have ministry in business. And take heed to you, businessman, to ensure that you fulfill the ministry which you received in the Lord. Take heed. Be careful. Make sure that you do not cast off your confidence. You understand? There is something about confidence and knowing, somebody knowing who they are, rather than, let me give you an example. And you can see these things beforehand. Now, I was watching tennis, the US Open, the other day. And there was this young girl, a teenager. And I wasn't supporting her in the final. I was supporting Serena Williams. Then this girl, I heard her speak. And she had confidence. Imagine somebody who is, you're looking for your first Grand Slam title and you're playing somebody who has won 23. And has been just running over people like a combine harvester. But you're there, confidence. And so when I heard that talk, I was very disturbed. I said, this girl is going to mess us up. Because I know how confidence can be, you understand? She was talking as if she has a right to win. And I'm saying, you are an underdog. Didn't anybody tell you that? You are the underdog. But the girl is there talking, and I'm listening to her words. And these things, by the way, when I see, she says, no. Do you know what she actually said? Her mother taught her how to do meditative envisioning at the age of 13. And she had been envisioning that she's the US Open champion. I said, now we are finished. But I was so sure that we are finished that I even waited to come to watch the match. I first waited because I knew this guy is going to mess us up. And by the way, I really was supporting Serena. So now when I arrived home, then my son tells me, hey, man, they are bashing Serena. And I'm like, I knew it. Like, I knew it. Because imagine a young girl like that who has never gone past, I think she had only won, she had never gone past the second round. Now she was first round, second round, third round, fourth round, quarterfinals, semifinals, final, and she's talking like she belongs there. Do you know what that means? Until you get to the final, when you're in her place, you play in small stadiums, those ends, being watched by only the umpire and ball boys. But now, because you've made it to the final and you're playing the best player, now you have this big stadium. But the girl is confident, and I'm like, so eventually she messed us up and won it. She won it. And when I had that talk, I said, this girl is going to win it. She said she has been envisioning herself as the champion. So she's not depending on what? She has done some mystery. She's not depending on her abilities, underdog, what. So take heed that whatever it is that you have, do not lose confidence. Which has great what? Words. Speak like you are the best and do not make anybody convince you otherwise. Be like that girl. Like, who do you think you are? Do you know the person you're playing against? She was like, you know, I've been from childhood. This was my, like a teenage girl. And I'm saying, look at this girl. They are going to hammer you. But deep down, I know they are not. But I was wishing they are. Anyhow. So do not lose your confidence, which has great what? Reward. Confidence, like just being confident I'm the best at what I am doing. You understand? Eh? Hey, so if I stand and say I'm the best writer in this country, don't be angry. Eh? You understand? Eh? If you're not comfortable with that, find somewhere else. I'm not in this fellowship. I mean, go and look for the best in your opinion. Your opinion does not matter to me. Eh? If I say I am the most handsome, do not lose your what? Don't tell me about my nose, which looks like how those are yours. You understand? Eh? For me, in my opinion, which is all that matters, I am the most, you know? Of course, I'm not that vain. But, I wouldn't say that because it's not ministry. Eh? But if you say you're the most beautiful, that is perfectly, do not give up on your confidence. Eh? The reason people settle for small things is because they have given up on their confidence. Then you say, for me, any man that comes now, me, I will just go with that. Don't give up on your confidence. How can you say any man? You're the most beautiful girl in this city. Praise the Lord. Now all that matters is your opinion. Praise the Lord. Eh? And actually, the more you believe it, the more you will be it. And the more people will actually start seeing you that way. You understand? Eh? Now somewhere out there, there's somebody who perhaps looks better in natural appearance, but they are convinced they are ugly, and they are ugly. Because they gave up their confidence, which has great reward. Now there is great reward in you believing great things about yourself. In you being in quietness and confidence will be what? Your strength. Let's go back there. Let's go to the New King James again. In returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now, this girl is quite confident. She's going to win. Now, they are confident. I'm going to take over real estate. In quietness and confidence is your strength. So now you don't care. I'm confident about this. This is my thing. This is my throne. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 59. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that on earth. By him, by Christ, he's so saying, all things were created, things which are in heaven and things which are in earth. Now, that means he has divided created things into two categories, those which are in heaven and those which are where? On earth. But then he goes on to further subdivide and says, those which are visible and those which are what? Visible. So that means in heaven, there are those which are visible and those which are invisible. And on earth, there are those which are visible and those which are invisible. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, whether they be thrones. Now that means there are thrones which are visible, and there are thrones which are invisible. Dominions, which are visible and invisible. Principalities. Now, of course, most people, when they hear principalities, they associate it with the devil. But no, it just means somebody being over a certain locality. Okay? All powers. All things were created through him and for him. That is Christ. Now, there is a throne which is yours, created for you. Remember, it does not say throne. It says thrones. So there are so many thrones. Okay? But he goes on to say the preeminent one is the throne of who? Of God, then of Christ. Now, there is a throne which was created for you. But right now, to the other world, it is invisible. But it is your responsibility for you to make it what? Visible. If I told you that there is a ministry called Watchman, which I started and I lead, and which teaches end time throughout the country, that is a throne which is visible. Amen? But there was a time 10 years ago when it was invisible. But I took steps to make it what? Now, people can see it. Right now, there are thrones on which I am seated, but they are invisible. And in the same way, I have to go and do something to make them what? Yes. So that when I say I am this, everybody can see it. But now I say I am this, and people say, we can't see it. Because it's still in the realm of invisible. Now, our work is to turn the invisible into the what? So if you're the best musician in this country, make a seat. Turn that throne from invisible to what? So that when you stand and say, I am the best worshiper in this country, it sounds like you're bragging. Because it's the statement of the obvious. Amen? If you say, I am the best whatever, and that is a throne on which, now all the thrones which were once invisible, which are visible now, at some stage were invisible. Praise the Lord. So, if I say, I'm sitting on the throne of Watchman Ministries, you say, why do you have to tell us that? But there was a time it was invisible. Amen? Now, how many invisible thrones do you have there? Which we have to kick you to get so that we can see. Because we are not going to just hear words all the time. Eh? Now, it is your responsibility to get that thing from invisible to visible. Praise the Lord. If somebody owns a business and he says, I'm the top supplier of this thing in the country, and we know it, that's a visible throne. It sounds like he's bragging because there's nothing new. But then, for that person to get there, that throne was once invisible. And there are steps he took to make sure that it became what? Visible. I remember when I was hearing that guy, Joel Osteen, when he, that big church of his, which was once hosted the basketball team, Houston Rockets. And so he went there and he said he wanted to have his church in that place. But the place was a home for the city's basketball team, Houston Rockets. But he said he wanted it. So he said he would come with his wife and drive around the stadium so many times and thank God for having their church in that place. So they would drive around so many times and go around the stadium, go around it, and thank God and go home, and go around it and go home. Now, they were sitting on the throne which was invisible. Praise the Lord. Then, something happened. I have a handkerchief. Then something happened. The Houston Rockets found another home. Then the place became vacant. Then, and this took some time. It's not a short time. Then the place became vacant. Then he applied to the city council to take it over. Then he goes through a whole vetting process. There are so many other interested parties and so on. And then he was awarded the thing. Then he had his service there the first time. He said, and on the first day, they had their service there. He said, a reporter came and asked him, how does it feel? It's a very magnificent arena, you know it. Eh? He said, how does it feel to stand on such a pulpit and preach? And he said, I've been preaching on this pulpit for 10 years, but it was invisible. Now it is visible. There was a throne which was invisible. He said that he would even pay to go when there is a basket. Sometimes there's nothing. He just pays to enter and start seeing his church there. And he sees his church there and he's sitting on an invisible throne. Nobody knows. But after some time, the man thinks you're preaching there for the first time. Kumbe, you were there alone, perhaps with only the cleaners, and you are imagining yourself preaching to this church. And it became a part of you. You started thanking God for it and operated from victory. And in quietness and confidence, your strength came out. And somehow, other seemingly more deserving people came with their applications to have the facility, and it was given to him. Now, you see, when people don't understand that, when people see end results, when you see somebody sitting on a throne, there was a time that throne was invisible. But they took certain steps to get it visible. Now, today, you are going to determine, number one, not to cast away your confidence. Number two, to know that in calmness and quietness is your strength. God does not operate in rush hour. There are no rush hours in heaven where he dwells. He's in control of him. Imagine God is in control and he's seeing you all over the place, making it look like, and he's in control of everything and he's looking at you. Then you finally calm down. Then he says, okay, now, here is the solution to your thing. Amen? And you see people, so many people actually, I know it's a temptation to be that, you know, but try, you've done it so many times. Try what I'm telling you. Because I remember the first time you read how millions of people who have left Egypt as slaves are standing at the Red Sea, stranded. And then they see the entirety of the Egyptian army coming for them. And then they cry out to Moses. And God tells Moses, tell the children of Israel to camp here for the night. What's wrong with this? They are seeing, I want you to understand, these are people who are slaves to these people. And this was the most powerful army in the world. Now they are coming at them with chariots. They know they are powerless against them. So they cry out to Moses and tell, did we tell you to leave us? Tell us to leave Egypt? Are we the ones who told you to? Why did you quest evil on us? You should have left us there and what? Then Moses goes to God and God tells him, tell them to pitch their camps, tents here and find some rest. Then the armies come, the Egyptians come, then the children. Imagine now from where God stands and where these people are. They are dreadfully scared and for them say, no, sleep. You must be tired. You've walked. Go and rest. But Lord, school fees is on Monday. Go and catch some sleep. Now, so the army comes and somehow they never reach them because he puts fire between them and the Israelites. Like he has all the solutions in the world. So for him, he's not on Bunkenke. If you're on Bunkenke, those are yours. He will never be on Bunkenke. So they sleep and they wake up in the morning. Now he says, okay, now that you've had some rest, stretch out your hand and the sea will part. Now, do you see where God dwells? And you see where you dwell sometimes. Now it's time for you to move to where he dwells. Praise the Lord. And have confidence and say, no, this is third term. How did I get school fees for first term and second term? Amen? Yeah, if I got first term and second term, even this term I'm going to get. So I think tonight I feel like watching a movie. But you have to pay by Monday. Let me see what movies are in the cinema. Quietness and confidence. Now, by the way, when you do that, God says, now you know me. Now you are following the God who tells people to have some rest. When the strongest army in the world is pursuing them behind. Then he says, catch some sleep. It's well. It is well. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, so now, tell your neighbor, now, my throne shall not be invisible for too long. From this day onwards, I am going to make it visible. Say, I am going to make it visible. Praise the Lord. Say, I will not cast away my confidence because it has great reward. Praise the Lord. Say, in quietness and rest and confidence shall be my strength. Say, I'm going to stop city efforts to save myself. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God for Message Bible. City efforts to save yourselves. And yet you've reached here by what? The power of God. And if it wasn't for him, you would not have even been where you are. Glory to God. Amen.
That was The Watchman. Do not miss our Friday fellowship, 6 p.m. at Uma Upper Gardens, Nakawa. For previous recordings, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. You can follow us on Facebook, The Watchman. Our Twitter handle is at ugwatchman. Instagram, the_watchman256. For inquiries, please contact us via email info@ugwatchman.com. You can as well call us on +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. The Watchman, the King is coming.